You might have cried all the way through that suffering. You might have complained all the way through that suffering. But one day when God has put you through the fire long enough, you're going to wake up and you're going to say, thank you, God. Thank you. Because you know something, God? I not only needed that, but in many ways, I deserved that.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is God's Perfect Love and was recorded live at the A Word from God Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Now today's sermon is going to be God's Perfect Love. It's going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. God's Perfect Love, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? This is part one, the father's affection for his children. The Bible paints many portraits of God and how he relates to humankind. As we read through the Bible, we'll see that God wears many hats, do we not? God is not put in a box, but there are many roles in our lives that he plays. He is the creator. We are the creatures. What that says to me is that God is a little bit smarter than me, okay? He's infinitely smarter than I am. He is the sovereign. We are his subjects. That means that God is in charge. There are some people, even believers, that want to believe that they're in charge, that when they become Christians, they can start praying for whatever they want God to do, and God will bow down to their every want. But that's not how it works. That is not the chain of command that God has set forth. God is sovereign. That means that he is over everything. Not even the devil can get into your life without God giving him permission. How many of you know that the devil has to come to God and get permission to do anything that he wants to do? God has to allow him. The devil is not running free. The devil is not in charge of anything. The devil has got to get permission from God as he did with Job. If you guys read the book of Job, you'll understand that even the devil has a leash on him because God is over him. God is over the devil. God is over us. God is over all of creation. God is sovereign, and we are his subjects. How should subjects act in front of their king? Subjects should be what? Submissive, should they not? We should be obeying our king. We should listen to his laws and trusting that because he is king, and rightfully so, that he is making the right decisions for our life. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. If anybody has ever studied what a sheep is all about, you'll find out that sheep are not the brightest animal in the wilderness. Sheep easily get lost, they get confused, and they need a lot of guidance. The shepherd is what guides the sheep, okay? So when you find yourself lost, you have a shepherd that can always drive you back home to where you need to be. Problem is that sometimes we want to be the black sheep. The shepherd guides his sheep to the flock and keeps the flock in order. When you find yourself out of order with God, remember that he is the great shepherd. And believe me, you, if you don't get yourself back in line, the shepherd will get you there sooner or later. You're not getting away with anything because the shepherd sees all over his flock. But the greatest role God plays to his people is that of a father. I want to say that again. The greatest role that God plays to his people is that of a father. Now, maybe there's some people in here who've never known their father, or perhaps their father has ran out on them. But God is never going to do that. He is the greatest father that anybody could ever have. Maybe some of you in here are really close to your father, and you trust your father. Well, I'm here to tell you that God is the kind of father that you could trust above all other fathers. In fact, you could take all the greatest fathers known in history and put them together, and God will still be a greater father than all of them combined. He is the commanding father. How many of you know that God is the commanding father? 1 John 5:2 reads, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments." Do you understand that your obedience to God is a reflection of your love, not only for him, but to other children of God, to other children of God? We are all children of God when we become believers. But when one of us becomes disobedient and we start living that life of disobedience, we're not only showing a disregard for God, but we're also showing a disregard for the other children. Now, to put this into context, think about this. We are all a family here. And if somebody becomes disobedient in the church, it's not just that person who is going to be losing out ultimately. It's going to be the children of God in this church and the other children of God, because that disobedience carries over to other people's lives. When we demonstrate our love for one another as children of God, we are also demonstrating our love for God himself. And we demonstrate our love for God and for other children of God by obeying the word of God. So when we start living a life of disobedience, again, we are showing disregard for the family of God. So God is a commanding father. He gives us commands to live by. Not all of us follow them always perfectly, and I understand that. But what God is expecting is that when he gives you a command and you hear his voice, that you obey and that you follow through with what he has to say. It's not only for other people's own good, it's not only for his own good, but it's also for your own good, whether or not you understand that, because he is the father. When we were little, our daddy would tell us to do something. We didn't always understand it, but after the fact and we grew up, we realized daddy knew best. At least I'm hoping that that's how some of us experienced their fathers when they were younger. He is the protective father. Deuteronomy chapter 1:31. "And in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place." God is referring to the promised land. He told the people that he was going to deliver them through the desert and give them a place of safety, a place of bliss. And he followed through with his promise, and he protected his people. He protected his people. Now, understand that those people that he delivered were not the same people he started out with. The people that he started out with, and what I mean by that is, I'm talking about the descendants, they were disobedient. So he left them out in the desert, and they went around a mountain for 40 years until the old people died off. You understand what I'm saying? The ancestors of the people that reached the promised place. The reason why I mention that is because when we become disobedient to God, he'll find a mountain for you to go around. It may not be a physical mountain, but he will put you in a place where you won't move. You might be walking, you might be running, but God is a protective father, and he knows that there are some people he needs to protect from you and your disobedience. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? So in God's great protection, sometimes he has to put one of his children in time out. Sometimes he has to deliver you to where he's taking you. Whatever his final decision on the case may be, understand that he's going to act as a father does who loves his children. So make no mistake that God is going to play this role of protective father. Believe me when I say this, if somebody is out of order with God, he will put you in time out. But also, when you are obedient, he will also deliver you when the time is right. He is the providing father. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now, did he just say that he's going to meet all of your wants? Because a father doesn't give his child everything they want, do they? Because if you do that, what happens? You spoil the kid, do you not? God's not looking to spoil anybody. And that's why this verse reads that he's going to meet all of your needs. The problem with some of the believers in Christ is that we think we need things that we really don't need. And believe me, if we don't need it, we don't want it. You might think you want it, but deep down inside, nah. Because when you get it, you're going to realize that you really didn't want it after all. So God sees all of those things. God sees those things before you even ask him for some of those things. But he still knows what you need, and he's going to meet those needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, which means it has to line up with his will. Now, see, I get phone calls all the time. James, you need to pray for me because I need this. I need this. And what the person's really sometimes saying to me is, you need to pray for me because this is what I want. Or I don't like what God is doing in my life right now. And that's because they're short-sighted in seeing what God is really trying to do. Because I'm telling you right now, God is more concerned with what's inside of you and what's coming out of you than what you're getting a hold of and what you're taking for yourselves and what you're getting from him. He's trying to change some things inside of you. And sometimes when we're asking God for materialistic things that we think we need, God is actually pointing back at us and saying, no, this is something inside of you I need to change, okay? But again, God is a providing Father, and everything that you need, God will provide. Now, I know some of you are thinking about some stuff that you think you need right now, and God hasn't provided it yet. But trust me, if you are trusting God as your Father, he knows of that need, and he is going to deliver it if it is a real need. The question is that you need to come to God. This is what you need to do. You need to come to God and ask him, do I really need this? Because I haven't received it yet. And if you haven't received it yet, and it turns out that it is a need, you also need to check yourself to find out if you're in alignment with obedience to God to make sure that there isn't something in your life that is hindering the blessings from the Lord. He is the forgiving Father. Now, I know a lot of people that think that they have done so much in their lives that God just isn't going to forgive them, that they just can't come back from their sins. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reads, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So let me read this again. If my people who are called by my name, now understand what he says by that. We are Christians, are we not? That means Christ-like. That means Christ-like. That is an immense title for somebody to wear. Christ-like? Christ-like? The last time I looked in the mirror, I didn't see Jesus the way I wanted to see Jesus staring back at me. Christian means Christ-like. So we are called by his name when people call us Christians. Don't use that name loosely. Don't sit around and say, well, I'm a Christian to people, unless you are going to be acting Christ-like. Because people will call you out. The world will call you out. They will challenge you on that. They will pick at you until they can break you. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, see, the first thing you need to do is you need to understand that you're not in charge. You need to humble yourself. You need to turn around and say, you know what, God? I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. I'm not perfect. So I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to approach you, God, with humbleness. And then I'm going to pray to you, God. I'm going to talk to you, God. I'm going to talk with you, God, not just to you. And I'm going to seek your face. What does that mean, seeking his face? It means to get into the company of God. It doesn't just mean to have a closed prayer and just say, well, I'm doing all the talking. No, it means to get before the Lord and to feel his presence come into your life. It means to meditate on the things that God has told you in your life, okay? So you need to seek his face. How many of you in here have sought God's face in the last couple of months, last couple of weeks, last couple of days? When I'm talking about seeking his face, I mean you feel the presence of God come down on you, and you feel his Holy Spirit, and he fills you. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what trouble's going on in your life. You feel the presence of God on you, and you feel that peace that surpasses all understanding, and he's there with you. And suddenly, you don't care about your problems anymore. You know your problems are still there, and that doesn't mean you like your problems, but you have Jesus there because you seeked his face, and he appeared. He appeared, and that means that you're just wanting to be with him. That means that you just want to be with him. So, you know, this is what I'm trying to convey this to all of us here today. And turn from their wicked ways. This is the other condition. You can't come to God with sin in your heart and ask him for things and try to seek his face when you have sin and wickedness in your life? How can you come to God and ask him to come in fellowship with you? Because what does the light have to do with the darkness? There is no relationship between the two. Now, is there? I mean, I don't want to go around people that I don't enjoy what they're doing. If somebody's mean and nasty to me or to the people I love, I'm going to depart from them. I'm going to get away from them. So if you find yourself sometime that you're not around in the presence of God, maybe you have to ask yourself, are you the one that left? Why is it that this person down the street has more problems than me, but more joy? What's going on in their life, in their Christian walk, that I am not getting? So again, we have to turn from our wicked ways. That doesn't mean be perfect. Nobody can be perfect. But there are things that you have control of in your life. There are things that God is helping you with right now, but you don't want to receive that help. You don't want to receive that help. Then God says, will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land? How many of you in here want to be healed? How many of you want to have your finances straight? How many of you guys in here want to have your job straight, your personal life straight? How many of you guys want to sleep through the night not all full of anxiety and worries about what people did or didn't do for you or what they said or didn't say for you? Well, God wants to heal you, but you have to be obedient to receive that. And part of that obedience goes with what he's telling you here, humbleness, the lack of pride. You got to pray. You got to seek his face. You know what it means to seek God's face? Listen, God is sovereign. God is perfect. And if you want to get into his presence, you're going to have Jesus Christ in your heart, because that's the only way you're going to connect with him. That's the only way you're going to connect with him, because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. Only Jesus Christ puts that bridge between us and God the Father. So if you want to seek his face, you start with Jesus Christ, the root. Part two, the Father's correction for his children. Now, we talked about the attributes that everybody can easily accept from God, right? But what about the disciplinary, the correction part of God? Why do the righteous suffer? The Bible does not ignore this question. In fact, it offers a number of possible answers. We live in a fallen world. How many of you know that we live in a fallen world? We live in a world that is riddled with sin. And we're going over why the righteous suffer and the Father's correction for his children. Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who had the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you understand what this is saying? It's not just us that's complaining. It's not just us that are suffering. The whole creation is suffering. Do you not understand that everything that sin touches, it begins to destroy and eventually kill off? Our sin as mankind is creating a crisis in the world where the whole world is falling apart. It is dying, is decaying. The Lord did not design us or the world to be in such a manner that it is now. He designed everything to last forever. However, there was conditions on that. Well, he told Adam and Eve, if they disobeyed, that there would be death, wouldn't there? So not only are our physical bodies dying, but the world around us is dying as well. All of creation is groaning, okay? All of creation is waiting for God to come back and set things right. There will be a day when God returns, when Jesus Christ comes back to us, and he will set everything the way it's supposed to be. Now, I know that as human beings, and I'm not even talking about you have to be a believer to understand this, but I know as human beings, you can wake up in the morning and read the morning paper or turn on the news and see all of the chaos going on and just say to yourselves, this ain't right. This shouldn't be going on. What's wrong with this world? I mean, it's just bewildering. You just look at all the things that's going on in the world, the murders, the rapes, the abuse and the starvation, and you say to yourself, how can there be a God when all of these horrible things are happening? Well, this is part of God's correction. See, when you step away from God, there has to be a consequence to bring you back. There has to be a reason. And so God has cursed the land. Remember, he cursed the land for Adam and Eve because that drives us back to God, right? We are tested by our suffering. Everybody say to your neighbor that we are tested by our suffering. I was speaking last week to somebody about this, and they're going to know what I'm saying when I say it. Zechariah 13:9, this third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say the Lord is our God. Now, do you understand what this is saying? God is saying that he's going to take his people, and he's going to dip them into the fire. He is going to put them through some trials. He's going to put them through some testings. What happens when you put something into the fire? Well, I'll tell you what happens. It burns off the impurities. When you put water on the stove, you see it boiling up, don't you? Well, God wants to put you into the fire and have that fire boil up some of the stuff deep down inside of you that you probably didn't even know was there. But boy, when it comes bubbling out, guess what happens? You see some of the ugly. You see some of the ugly. Sometimes when I watch water boil on the stove, I see stuff come off the pot, and I realize that I didn't clean that pot as good as I thought I did. Well, that's what God wants you to see when he puts you into the fire. He wants to see some of that stuff boiling up to the top. And he doesn't want to just see it. He already knows it's there. He wants you to see it. He wants you to look at that stuff and say, man, that's some ugly stuff, God. And God is saying, that's why I put you in the fire. That's why I'm boiling it out of you. That's why I'm cooking it out of you. But when I'm done, you're going to shine like gold. You're going to be a valuable asset to the world. How many of you in here want to be a valuable asset to the world? How many of you in here want to be an asset to God? How many of you want to be like gold? Raise your hands if you want to be like gold. Because I want to be like gold. I want to shine like gold. I want God to look down at me and say, man, this guy is shining. This guy is shining. But more than that, I want people to look at me and see Jesus Christ. I want them to see that I'm an asset to God's kingdom. I want them to look at me and say, man, this guy has really surrendered his life to Jesus. It mustn't have been easy for him because look at all the things that he had to give up. Look at all the things that he's been suffering through. But you know what? My Father is a gracious Father, and he shall reward me in the kingdom to come. And my reward is now because I can feel his presence when I obey his commands. We are matured by suffering. Some of us aren't matured enough. Some of us are still playing around. Some of us are just goofing off with God. Some of us are just taking him mediocrely. Some of us don't respect him. Some of us just not taking it serious. But James chapter 1, verse 3 reads, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. How many of you want to persevere under testing? See, the devil wants to come and he wants to crack you. He wants to break you. He might even come to God at times and say, I want to get them. He is the accuser of the brethren. He looks at you and he sees your weak spots. But God looks at your weak spots and says, that's a place I can grow. That's a place that I can plant a seed. I can plant a seed between those cracks and fill it. I can use this suffering to mature this Christian so that I can bring others into the kingdom of God by using that suffering person as an instrument, and mature that person at the same time. Because I'm going to tell you something, God can put you through some stuff that you never dreamed he could put you through. You can think of anything you want to think of, and God will come up with something totally different that's going to mature you. And when he's done maturing you, you're going to wake up one day, and you know what you're going to do? You might have cried all the way through that suffering. You might have complained all the way through that suffering. But one day, when God has put you through the fire long enough, you're going to wake up, and you're going to say, thank you, God. Thank you. Because you know something, God? I not only needed that, but in many ways, I deserved that. Man, that is real humbleness. That is real humbleness. And then that's when God comes to your side and he comforts you and he says, but it hurt me just as much to give it to you. But I loved you and I still love you and I'm loving you when you suffer. See, sometimes we don't see our suffering as a loving gesture from God. Sometimes we see it as a punishing gesture, or sometimes we see it as a cruel gesture. But God says, I'm going to mature you. The thing that you wanted or the thing that you thought you needed, well, you are now learning that you are growing up in Christ, and you can say no to those things. Jesus Christ suffered immensely for us, not just on the cross, but remember what he told the people, that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So you got to remember that Jesus had to give up everything he had so that he could serve God. The world is against God. The world wants to destroy God by nature because of the sin that's in it. So if you're going to survive in this world, you need to cling on to the one thing that's defeated the world, and that is Jesus Christ. He says, I have overcome the world. When you suffer, God can bring maturity out of that. And trust me, you might think you're mature. You might come to God and say, well, I already have it all. I already know what I'm supposed to do. I can already handle all of this. And God's going to look at you and say, well, I see some weak spots, and I'm going to mature you in that. So that's what happens when God lets some of our suffering come through. It's to mature us. God can be glorified in our suffering. Now, this one here might be a hard concept. John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, see, that's a hard concept for us to understand. But see, the glorification of God is important in front of his people, and I'll tell you why. Because it brings other people to him. You see, God is not concerned with your circumstances. He's concerned with your spiritual condition. Do you understand that? And so this man was born blind, not because of what his mommy or his daddy did, but because it was going to glorify God. Because remember, Jesus Christ healed the man in front of everybody, did he not? And everybody knew that this man was once blind, but now he could see. So we don't always understand why the suffering happens. But see, the disciples, they were thinking worldly. They were thinking, this parents of his, they must have done something to make this man go blind. Now, in our own society, when we see a handicapped child, sometimes we look at the parents and we ask, what did they do to cause this to happen? Or what did they not do to cause this to happen? But sometimes God just wants to be glorified through that person's life. I don't understand all of it. I don't have all of the answers, but I do know that he does it. And because he is the sovereign God, he has the right to do it. That doesn't mean that we have to like it all of the time, because suffering is suffering, is it not? And we unfortunately live in a system of sin that God has to work through suffering in order to bring some of us to his son, Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, I want to say that God will care for you as a father should. You don't have to question whether or not God is going to take care of you. He's going to be the best daddy that you have ever had. And when you open your heart to God, he is going to treat you the way a daddy should treat you. He's always going to be there for you. He's never going to leave nor forsake you. God will discipline you like a father must. Don't make any mistake about this either. When you step out of line, God is going to discipline you. And he's going to pick the punishment that is just. He's going to pick the punishment that fits you and your situation perfectly. Not all fathers are able to do that. I understand that sometimes we're too hard on our kids and sometimes we're too soft. We don't always get it right. But God, when he disciplines his children, he always gets it right. And God will love you like no earthly father can. So you understand that we have three things here that God can do as a father if you will open up your heart and allow him in. The problem is with many believers is that we shut God out. And maybe that's why Jesus says in the book of Revelations, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If Jesus is knocking at your heart today, why haven't you opened the door? Because he's standing out there and he's knocking, but there's going to come a day. And that day is when the Son will be revealed. That is the day of his second coming. He's not going to be knocking anymore. He's going to be here. He is going to be among us. And if God is knocking at your door and you have not accepted his son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. Because Jesus said the time is coming. The time is already here, that the dead will hear his voice and they shall rise out of their graves. If you want to hear the word of God, then you got to accept the Jesus Christ that he sent. Because only through Christ can you connect through God.
This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.